Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
As we think about Jesus and all that he's done for us, he said something very significant when he established community. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember my sacrifice. Remember all that I've given for you, all that I've done." But do you realize that we're not just supposed to remember him, you know, once every 4 to 6 weeks when we do communion? It's not just to be, you know, 12 times, 15 times a year, whatever it is. Jesus wants us to have a lifestyle of remembrance. And this morning, I want to welcome our kids that are with us today from Kids Church. And this message has really special significance for you and also for our young people, our students, because all across America and really even the world, as students graduate from high school, many of them are forgetting about God. The world tells them to forget about God. The world tells them that the Bible's not true. The Bible is archaic. What it says is right and wrong really isn't right and wrong. And the world is trying to make us forget about God. And students, kids, teens, I want you to always remember God. In fact, my prayer is that when you are tempted, when you're in college and a professor says, "The Bible's not true, just forget about it," or you're in a group of peers and they say, "Hey, why do you believe this? This is stupid. That's so outdated. This is what's right and this is what's wrong." The Holy Spirit brings this service back to you where you remember and you don't forget. That's my prayer, that you remember and you don't forget. In your notes this morning, take a look at this. It says, "The world wants us to forget about God, his word, and what he's done for us. Don't forget, remember God." I want you to say that with me. Don't forget, remember God. Say it out loud. All right, everyone who's over 60, say it, okay? Okay, everyone who is still in school, even graduating seniors, all right? You say it.
Don't forget, remember God.
All right, everybody who's in between that, say it.
Don't forget, remember God.
All right, all together now.
Don't forget, remember God.
When you are told that God doesn't exist, the Bible's not true, that Christianity is a bunch of baloney, I pray the Holy Spirit remembers you hearing the echo, "Don't forget, remember God." Now, here's the thing. It's not wrong to have doubts and questions about your faith. There are some today who are deconstructing their faith and they're throwing it away. And Pastor Zach's going to be preaching about that next week, so I don't want to steal his thunder. But I do want you to know, there's times you're going to have questions. You're going to say, "Is this really real?" When I was a freshman in Bible college preparing for ministry, I came to a place where I was like, "How do I know that the Bible is real? In fact, how do I know God even exists? I mean, is it just something my parents and my pastor told me? Is this made up? How do I know?" And I went through this time as I was reading the Bible that I felt I was getting nothing out of it. And as I prayed, I felt like God was distant. He was a million miles away, and he wasn't answering my prayers. We were in chapel services 5 days a week, and I'd worship God, but I felt like there was nothing. There was no connection. He seemed so distant. And I tell you, it was a very dark time in my life. And so, young people, I know what it's like to have questions. And here's what I did. I kept seeking. I began to look at different books. What are the evidences and the proof? How do I know God is? And I kept praying. The key is I didn't quit church. I didn't quit reading. I didn't quit praying. I kept pursuing God. And in time, God revealed answers to me. And you know what? All those questions I had, God answered. And my faith came out stronger after that because I knew that I knew that I knew that God was real, the Bible was true. And there's a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. That's a great book to look at. Different books by Lee Strobel, who was a journalist for one of the Chicago newspapers, who was an atheist, but as he began to explore the claims of Christianity in the Bible, he became a Christian. And so, young people, if you're struggling with the faith, go look for answers. They are there. Just don't quit. Don't forget. Always remember God. And this morning, I want to talk about remembering. We have a lot of important things to remember, okay? You have to remember your dental appointment, all right? You have to remember the passcode for your phone, if you've set that up, or your zigzag route, whatever your dots. How many have the connect the dots thing on your phone that has to open your phone that way? Any of you do that? A few of you do. You got to remember your pattern. You got to remember your PIN number for your debit card. You got to remember your password for your computer. You got to remember your locker combination. You've got to remember when your kid's graduation is. And you got to remember the honey-do list. Okay? How many know, does anyone not know what a honey-do list is? So yeah, a lot of the kids don't know. Okay, kids, I'm going to share with you right now. How many do know what the honey-do list? Yeah, every married guy here has his hand in the air, all right? Yeah. When the wife comes to her husband and she says, honey, do this. Honey, do that. Honey, fix the leaky sink. Honey, fix the flat on the bicycle. Honey, pull the weeds. Honey, change the light. When she says, honey, do that, that's the honey-do list, okay? And you got to remember the honey-do list. And here's the thing. For all these important things we have to remember, we have developed techniques and, you know, have different memory things that help us remember. What are some things you do to remember important things? Help me here. And if you're watching online this morning, if you want to type in the chat section, you know, what you do to remember, go ahead and do that. We'll have a little fun. But what do you do to remember things? Make a list. How many are list makers? Yeah, a lot of hands in the air. Make a list. What else do you do? Okay, you put it on the calendar, whether that's a digital calendar on your phone or a hard copy calendar. I heard someone say make a folder of passwords. What else do you do? Okay, ask somebody to remind you. It, you know, when I'm standing by the back door there, some people will say, Pastor, and they'll tell me something. They say, can you text me? Because as I'm talking to, a hundred and some people as they pass on by, I'm not going to remember that. If you don't text me, we never talked, okay? Yeah, you ask someone to remind you. What else do you do? You what? Just try to remember? So, what? Set a reminder, okay? Set a reminder, yeah. You do it on your phone. I do that. I have about 4:40. An alarm goes off every day. Start to get ready to go home for work because I can get so lost. And then it's like, 5 o'clock comes, or maybe I don't realize 5:30, 5:40. It's like, oh, wow, I'm really late. So I have a reminder, hey, start shutting down now. Yeah, there are tons of things you and I do to remember all of these important things. We have developed a lifestyle of remembrance for the important things. Look in your notes this morning. We've developed several different methods to remember what's important. It's a lifestyle of remembering. God and His activity are important, so we need a lifestyle of remembering Him and what He's done. We need a lifestyle of remembering God and what He's done for us, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to give us some tips on how do we have this lifestyle of remembering God. John Lindell, pastor of James River Church, has a new book out called A New Normal, and he says on pages 60 to 63, marking what God has done in the past isn't only about how history will be told, but also how the future will be lived. If we want to experience the victory of God in our present and future, we have to revisit the work of God in our past. You cannot prepare for the future if you don't take time to review God's faithfulness in the past. The way to the future is the way of remembering. Remember, remember, remember. It's so simple, and yet it's the one mental exercise that builds your faith. We need a lifestyle of remembering. Many times in the Old Testament, God told his people, "You need to remember me." He said, "I'm going to give you some signs, or I want you to set up this feast, this kind of party, this holiday to remember me. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to set up an altar, make an altar to remember me and what I have done." This morning, we're going to take a snapshot at some of these passages to see what they teach us about remembering, what we need to remember. So in your notes this morning, number one, the first thing that we need to remember is remember God's ways and keep them. We need to remember God's ways and keep them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Israel is getting ready to enter the promised land. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years earlier, God set them free from Egyptian slavery. And he wanted to bring them into the promised land, but they saw the giants, and they says, "No way, we're afraid, we're not going to do it." So as a consequence, they had to wait 40 years till that entire generation died out, and now all the kids grew up. You see, what happened is the adults forgot the tons of miracles that God had done through the 10 plagues in the Red Sea, and God just did miracle after miracle, and the adults forgot. And so when the adults died out and the kids were growing up, God says, "Okay, you're getting ready now to go into the promised land." And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, this is what he commands this generation. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Now notice that the commandments are not to be just on our minds. It's not just a mental thing that we know them, but they're to be on our hearts, so they're at the core of our being and they influence what we do. They influence our attitudes, our words, our actions, our lifestyle. These commandments are on our hearts. And then now he's going to transition, and he says, not only are they on your hearts, but he says, impress them upon your kids. Make sure your kids remember these commandments that I'm giving you. What do? Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around along the road. Realize they didn't have cars back then, and so they did a lot of walking. When you're walking, traveling somewhere, talk about it. So you could put it in modern day terms, talk about them when you're driving in the car. He goes on to say, when you lie down and when you get up. So when you put your kids to bed at night, talk about these commandments. Talk about God. When you get up in the morning, talk about God. Maybe around the breakfast table. He goes on to say, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Okay, that seems a little funny, doesn't it? But, you know, maybe it's like, you know, people put tattoos on. Tattoo a Bible verse on your hand. They would wear these little signs in their hands and foreheads, and it was so that they would see it and they would remember God. He goes on to say in verse 9, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates that are outside. So put these scriptures up, put these remembrances all around your house and your property so that you're remembering God and God's ways, what he wants to do. In other words, it's like the word we heard this morning, follow the path. God wanted them to follow the path. God had taken Israel and he put them in his book of life, but to stay in the book of life and not have your name blotted out, you have to stay on the path and follow God's path. And he says, I want you to remember these things. Let them be on your heart. In verse 10, he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, this is the promised land, that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. Because remember, they're going to go in the land, God's going to take out the enemy. So they get these cities, they get these houses, these properties, these farms. He says, when you get houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget. Don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember. Don't forget. Remember God. Remember God. Remember God's commands, how he says to live, and keep them. Follow that path. What God says is right and wrong, that's what you do. And as he says this, what I realized here is in your notes this morning, prosperity makes us forget God. Prosperity makes us forget God. He says, when you get these houses that are filled with furniture and fine china, when you get these garages filled with Corvettes or 4x4s and campers, you know, I'm modernizing it, okay? Okay? You know, when you go to the closet and there's this, you know, full of guns there, when you've got all of these farmlands and these ranch lands and all these cattle, all these things you never worked for, and boom, I just gave it to you, don't get so caught up in these blessings that you forget the blesser, the one who blessed you with it. Don't let your prosperity cause you to get spiritual amnesia. And I have realized many times when things are going well in our lives, that's when we have a tendency to coast. That's when a tendency, well, I really don't need to read my Bible. I really don't need to pray. You know, things are going well. But what happens when problems come along? When there's a financial need, or there's something going on at work or in the home, or maybe you've got a health need. Man, then we get into God and we go after God. Prosperity makes us forget God. So we have to be careful, because in America, we are a land that has been so blessed, so prosperous. We have so much abundance. We have to be careful not to forget God. How do we keep prosperity as a blessing instead of it becoming a curse? A couple of bullet points there in your notes. Nothing to write down. But the first thing is we have to diligently prioritize obedience over blessings. We have to prioritize obedience over blessings. That's why I said, these commands, my ways, my principles, keep them in your heart. Put them on the doorpost. Talk about them when you get up, when you're laid down at night. Talk about them when you're on the road, when you're sitting down. Keep my commands and do them. We have to prioritize obedience to God over enjoying the blessings and acquiring more and getting more. That needs to be a priority. The second thing is we need to be humbly thankful, not entitled. Sometimes in America, we feel like, well, God, I serve you. You owe me. You need to heal me. You need to answer my prayer. You need to do this and that. This is what I deserve. The reality is, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only thing that we deserve is eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. That's what all of us deserve. But God's been so gracious when he gave Jesus, he came and he gave his life for us. And so, really, I don't deserve anything. My health, any financial blessing, any emotional blessing, my education, being able to think clearly and communicate, all the things God does for me, that's just gravy. That's just extra. And if I can live with this humble, grateful life of, God, you've blessed me with so much, and I am thankful for all the things he does, that helps keep prosperity being a blessing and not a cursing where we forget God. So the first thing to developing a lifestyle of remembrance is remember God and his ways and keep them. Be obedient to God's ways, okay? The second thing to remember this morning is remember the times that God has helped you. Remember the times God has helped you. For this point, we want to look at a couple of examples where people remembered the times that God helped them. The first one we're going to look at is found in 1 Samuel chapter 7. You can turn to 1 Samuel if you want, because we're going to stay there. The two examples are in this book. And in chapter 7, we're going to see where God helped at Ebenezer, okay? The term Ebenezer, it actually means stone of help. That's what Ebenezer means, and you'll see where that comes to play in just a moment. But in chapter 7, Israel is being attacked by the Philistines. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've maybe heard of the story of David and Goliath, the Philistines. Goliath was a giant. The Philistines, they're the ones who are attacking Israel, and they need God's help. Israel needs God's help, and so Samuel is a prophet who's leading the nation. We're going to pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 7. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you." These are false idols, that's what they were. "And prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. So what had happened to Israel? They had forgotten about God. They weren't remembering God. They were serving idols. And what Samuel said, you know, if you return to God, if you follow God and his ways, God will help you. I want you to realize this. Here's a point in your notes this morning. If you need God's help, the biggest key, the biggest thing you can do is, first of all, give him all your heart. The biggest thing you can do is to give God all your heart. If he doesn't have all your heart, there's no guarantees. Why should God help us if we're just going to say, well, I'm going to do my own thing anyway? Why should God bless us if those blessings are going to take us further away from him in rebellion and disobedience instead of bringing us closer to him? Why should God help us if we're just going to say, I really don't care about you, God. I just want you to bless me so I can be happy, but I don't give a rip about you. Only when you give God all your heart can you realize, yes, God will help me. So that's what they were doing. They are returning to God. They're realizing we have sinned. Verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah. Verse 7, when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. How many realize that, yeah, you can trust God until you see the enemy or you see something really bad, and then you can have fear sometimes? That happens. That's normal. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Don't cease crying out to the Lord God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. What did Samuel do? He prayed. He prayed and God answered. In your notes this morning, we need to remember all the times God has helped you when you prayed. Remember all of the times God has helped you when you prayed. That's how we develop a lifestyle of remembrance, answered prayer, how God's been faithful, how he's never let you down, how he's seldom early, but he's never late. And then these answers to prayer not only build your faith, but they build your children's faith. And as you share them, it sets up an Ebenezer, a stone of help. We need to remember what God has done. A few weeks ago, I kind of instituted a new practice that we try to do every time we sit down as a family at dinner. And I'm calling this today the family challenge. I'm challenging all of our families to do this. But it's to share, every person before you eat or while you're eating, share just a couple of things how God helped you that day. What did God do to help you? The impetus behind this is that I was returning from a prayer retreat. I went on a 3-day prayer retreat, and as I was coming back, I was approaching the intersection to come to our house. I was anxious to get home. I was ready to get home, and I live on just off of Wyoming Boulevard in the intersection where like Jay's Pub and Walmart is, the McDonald's on Wyoming Boulevard, if you know what, it's kind of by CY Avenue. And as I was heading toward the mountain, getting ready to turn left, right into the street where Domino's and Jay's Pub is, it was red, so I'm slowing down. And there's 2 lanes of traffic to the right of me, and there's a lot of pickups and vans, so you can't see what's happening, you know, what's coming from the side of you, and you're going uphill, so it makes it worse. The light turns green, so I begin to speed up in the turning lane to go through, because for some odd reason, for one time, there was no oncoming traffic on that way. Normally, when I turn there, I sit forever, and I'm lucky to get through at the very end. But this time, there was nothing. And so I'm going, yeah! So I put the pedal to the metal, and all of a sudden, comes screeching around the corner, what seemed like at least a second after it had turned green, this blue car, low-profile car, comes screaming around the corner, blowing the red light. If it had been another second or two later, I would have been T-boned. And I realized right there, God, you protected me. And how many times does God do something for us when we are not expecting it? We haven't even prayed for it, but God does something for us, like protecting us from an accident. And it was in that moment I realized it would be so easy not to say anything to my family about this, but they need to know how God helped me in that moment. And I realized I need to start looking for God's activity in my everyday life, and that we remember what God has done. Because as you and I remember what God has done, it's going to build our faith. And I want you to think about it. Kids, if you remember 2 things every day, what God has done for you in 1 year's time, you'll have remembered over 700 things, okay? If you are 10 years old right now, and you have 8 more years before you go off to college, 8 times 700 is 5,600. How strong is your faith going to be as you keep remembering all these things God has done for you? We need to develop lifestyles of remembering in our own lives. Do you remember when you've gone to the store and you went to the clearance rack and you found 2 really nice, high-quality shirts for $10 a piece that were normally $35? Hallelujah! God did that for me a couple weeks ago. Do you remember the times you've lost something and you can't find it? Maybe it's been a gift card to Amazon for $500 or your keys, whatever it is, and you pray, God help me, and He helps you find it. Or you're sick and you pray and God heals you. You need direction on a decision you're facing. You pray and God makes it clear what you're supposed to do. We need to be people that are looking for the provision of God, the protection of God, the guidance of God. And as we see God's activity in our life, we remember it and we share it with our families. You see, our theme for 2022 is lead. And part of leading is leading our families. And that's really what this message is about, is leading our families closer to God. And we do that through a lifestyle of remembrance. Remember how God has answered prayer. And so I challenge you at your family dinner table or breakfast table, and maybe for some of you, that right there is a challenge. Because you'd get your meal, and one goes to the bedroom, and one goes to the workshop, and one goes and sits on the couch and turns on the TV, and you're split all over, or you eat at different times. I challenge you to have at least 1 meal a day together, and you sit down, you turn the TV off, you put the phones away, and you remember what God has done for you. Every person goes around and shares just a couple of things, 2-3 things. You know, I realize God helped me today. He helped me on this math test. He helped me on my finals. God protected me from an accident. What did God do for you today? How many of you this morning, you say, you know, that kind of resonates with me. I feel like God's saying, I need to accept the family challenge. How many just raise your hand and say, that's me? If you're online, go ahead and raise your hand. Begin to develop this lifestyle of remembrance. Let's move on here. Let's look at verse 10 of this chapter, 1 Samuel 7. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against the Lord. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. So Israel doesn't even really have to fight. They pray, God sends this huge thundering noise. They get scared and take off, and Israel chases them back to their own land, and God gives them the victory. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Samuel took this huge stone and he set it up on the road, and he says, Ebenezer, Ebenezer means the stone of help. And he did that so whenever Israel, anyone from Israel, is walking by, they're going to see that big stone and remember, that's Ebenezer. God helped us defeat our enemy. God gave us victory. God was faithful. When we followed him and cried out to him, God helped us. And as believers, we need to set up Ebenezers in our lives. We need to be sharing how God has given us victory, how God has defeated the enemy, how God's been faithful and he's delivered us time and time again. What's interesting is that if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, it records how the Philistines had defeated Israel at Ebenezer twice. Not once, but twice. And I encourage you, read it this afternoon, chapter 4. You'll realize in those two battles, 37,000 Israeli soldiers died. 37,000 Israeli soldiers. If Israel had made that signs and numbers video with the trumpet and the guitar, they would have had Ebenezer, battle 1, 4,000. Ebenezer, battle 2, 33,000. 37,000 died, and not only that, when they lost the first time, they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark will help us win, because that symbolized the presence of the Lord. But what they didn't realize is that because they were serving idols and not obeying God, God's presence had left them. He wasn't protecting them, and the Philistines captured the Ark. And so by them taking the ark out of Israel, it was now a physical saying. God says, my presence has left you. They lost the presence of God. Yeah. Ebenezer had been a place of two horrific, disastrous losses. But what does Samuel do now when they win? And I get goosebumps when I realize this. He sets up Ebenezer at the place of their defeat, and he says, no more. It doesn't matter that we've lost before. God has been our help. And I want you to see this in your notes this morning. This is so important. It doesn't matter how many times you have suffered defeat or discouragement in the past, God can always help you. God can always help you. If you're watching this morning and you're discouraged and you feel like giving up on God because you feel he hasn't come in through now, remember, God can always help you. He can turn your place of loss into an Ebenezer, a stone of help. It wasn't called Ebenezer in chapter 4. They call it that so you know this is the place. It got its name in chapter 7, but before that, it had been a place of defeat. Now it was a stone, a rock of help. God is your rock of help. You can depend upon him. He is faithful. You remember him, his ways. You keep his ways. You pray and you cry out to God, and he will be faithful and help you. Amen. Don't quit. Amen. Don't forget. I've only heard two people say, remember. Okay? You guys are forgetting. Don't forget. Remember God. All right? Let's try it again. Don't forget. Remember God. Let's look at the second example of God's help. This is found in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. So flip ahead 10 chapters, 10 pages or so. And this is the story of David going to the battlefront to visit his brothers. And as he approaches it to see how they're doing, he also brought them some food and stuff. He hears Goliath, who is the champion, the strongest warrior of the Philistines, who's a giant, who's about 9 feet tall when you calculate it. And he's up on the hillside, and he's challenging Israel, send one of your warriors out in the valley down here to fight me one-on-one, to a duel to the death. And whoever wins, then that army will win the battle. That way you don't have to have thousands of people get hurt. Just send one person. If you guys win, we'll serve you. But if I win, you serve us. And Goliath had been doing this day after day after day. You know what? It had been an Ebenezer of 1 Samuel 4, a place of defeat, a place of discouragement, a place of being put down. Man, we can't do anything. We're inadequate. We have no power. But David comes along, and he hears his challenge, and he says, I'll take him on. And someone hears it and says, hey, we got someone here. And David, who is just a teenage boy, is brought before the king, and the king says, hey, no way, I'm not sending you out there. That's suicide. Here's the record of the conversation. Chapter 17, verse 33. Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David remembered how God helped him defeat the lion and the bear. He remembered his past victories. You and I need to remember our past victories, the times God has given us a breakthrough. In your notes this morning, remembering past victories gives us confidence for the future. When you remember the times God has answered prayer, he's given you victory, how he's provided, how he's protected, all the things that he has done, that gives you confidence to trust him for your future. It did for David. I mean, I want you to think about this. If you defeated a lion in hand-to-hand combat, and you defeated a bear, okay, a grizzly, are you going to be afraid of a guy who's 9 feet tall? I mean, I don't know, but I'd have some pretty good confidence in that. And that's what happened to David. He remembered his victories, and it provided confidence. And parents, we need to help our kids hear the incredible victories God has given us, so that it builds their confidence, and they don't forget, but they remember God. John Lindell, in that book, New Normal, he says this on page 64, if our children are not curious about what God has done, it's because we have not been faithful to build a monument that would demand their curiosity. I'm going to say that again. That is so powerful. If our children, I'm going to throw in our grandchildren, because some of you are grandparents that are raising your kids. If our children or grandchildren are not curious about what God has done, it's because we have not been faithful to build a monument that would demand their curiosity. We need to remember the victories God has given us. We need to remember the times God has helped us. and we need to remember his ways and keep them. These are the things that we need to build into our lives, the things that you and I need to remember. There's one final thing that we need to remember as we're developing this lifestyle of remembrance. In your notes this morning, number three, remember that Jesus has suffered and died for you. Remember that Jesus has suffered and died for you. Jesus left his Father. He left the perfection of heaven. And when he did so, realize Jesus was all-powerful. He created the world with just his mouth, with his words, okay? And he set aside his omnipotence, being all-powerful. He set aside his omniscience, where he knows everything. So now he doesn't know everything. And he sets aside all the privileges and the rights of deity. He's still God, but he says, I'm just not going to use anything that I'd be able to use as God. I'm going to live life as a human. I'm going to become man and live life and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to guide me. Now, I want you to think about this. In reality, Jesus had superpowers. He was a superhero. How many of you like superheroes, huh? Kids, how many like superheroes? How many think Batman's the best? There's a few of you. You guys are the smart ones. Everybody else, not even going to ask the rest, because Batman is a bit, oh, okay. I want you to think, if you're the Flash and you have super speed, can you imagine not using your super speed your entire life? That's what Jesus did. He set aside his divinity and his power as God and said, I'm not going to use it. Can you imagine being Superman? Being super strong, or being able to fly and saying, I'm never going to fly my entire life. I'm never going to use my power. I mean, Jesus was a carpenter. He went out and he cut trees down. He had to make things, so he's cutting trees down. If he wanted to, Jesus could have just said, swing of an axe, boom, and it's down. Or Jesus could have used laser vision and, you know, saw the tree off right there. In fact, he could have just blew on it and the tree falls down. And he could have just go, and he could have chopped it all up and had pieces of lumber, but he didn't. No, he cut the trees down. He never used his super God strength. Can you imagine being a superhero and never using your power? Being Batman, your superpower is a billionaire. But you don't use any of your, but you never drive the Batmobile. You never use all your gadgets. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm setting aside all my supers. And I'm going to live life as a man who depends on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, it's not just that, but people accused him falsely. And he was betrayed by some of his best friends. And then he died on the cross. They took 9-inch nails and drove it through his hands and his feet. And he hung for several hours on the cross. And every time he moved, it caused a lightning-like pain to go through his body. And then the worst thing was that Jesus lost his fellowship with God. The Father turned his head and Jesus was separated from him. That's what Jesus did for us. I want to read out of Isaiah 52 and 53. This is what Jesus prophesied about him. It says, starting in verse 13, it says, the Lord says, my servant will succeed. He'll be given great praise and the highest honors. That's referring to when Jesus comes a second time to earth and he rules as king. But now in verse 14, he talks about what happened in the first coming when Jesus came about 2,000 years ago. It says, many were horrified at what happened to him, but everyone who saw him was even more horrified because he suffered until he no longer looked human. You realize Jesus was beaten and whipped so much that when you looked at him, he didn't even look like a person anymore. He was unrecognizable. He was marred. His face was torn. His skin was torn. I mean, He looked like a raw piece of meat. He didn't look like a person. That's how much he suffered physically. It says in chapter 53, verse 2, he wasn't some handsome king. Nothing about the way he looked made him attractive to us. He was hated and rejected. His life was filled with sorrow and terrible suffering. No one wanted to look at him. We despised him and said, he's a nobody. He suffered and endured great pain for us, but we thought his suffering was punishment from God. He was wounded and crushed because of our sins. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. All of us were like sheep that had wandered off. We had each gone our own way, but the Lord gave him the punishment we deserved. He was painfully abused, but he did not complain. He was silent, like a lamb being led to the butcher, as quiet as a sheep having its wool cut off. He was condemned to death without a fair trial. Who could have imagined what would happen to him? His life was taken away because of the sinful things my people had done. Verse 10, the Lord decided his servant would suffer as a sacrifice to take away the sin and guilt of others. He did everything the Lord had planned. Although he is innocent, he'll take the punishment for the sin of others so that many of them will no longer be guilty. The Lord will reward him with honor and power for sacrificing his life. Others thought he was a sinner, but he suffered for our sins and asked God to forgive us. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's why Jesus, before he died, he established communion. And he said, this symbolizes my death, what I'm doing. He tied it to one of the Jewish holidays called Passover that was a celebration of being set free from that slavery in Israel that we mentioned earlier. And that Jesus was saying, just as the Passover lamb was sacrificed to set you free from slavery and from death and all the agony you're in, I am the Lamb of God who's giving my life for you so that you can be free and you can have eternal life. And that's why Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians, he shares what Jesus shared with him. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread represents the body of Jesus. And then the juice that we're going to take, it says in the same manner, he took the cup after supper and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, or as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come. Jesus is coming again. And Jesus has already done everything for us to have life with him. There may be some of you here this morning, you're going through a horrible time. And you feel like God doesn't care. God doesn't answer your prayers. If you're doubting God's love, remember the cross. Remember his body and his blood. Jesus is here to help you. No matter how many times you've been defeated at Ebenezer, he can always help you. Don't forget. Remember God. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for all that you've done for us. You've done so much. You've blessed us with eternal life in heaven. We're not going to hell. And you've also blessed us with an earthly life of abundant blessings. Yes, we have trials, we have difficulties, we have problems. But God, you're always with us and always reaching out a hand to help. Help us to never forget you, but always remember you. Maybe some of you this morning, you're facing a difficult circumstance. You're struggling. and you're saying, I need God's help. Whether you're here in the house or you're online, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? You'd say, I need God's help. Maybe you're struggling emotionally. Maybe it's with some sickness in your body or an injury. Maybe there's a financial situation going on. Maybe it's just doubts. You're feeling God is distant like I did as a college student. Whatever it is, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. If you need help this morning, put your hand up high. We want to pray for you. Lord God, you see every hand that is raised. You see every tear that has been cried before they came to church. God, you know every broken heart. God, you know every fear. You know every discouragement. I pray right now, God, that people would sense your help here. God, they would not give up on you. No matter what has happened, no matter how much they've been defeated, no matter how much they felt alone, God, they would say, I'm going to hang on to you. I'm going to know you. I'm going to know your ways. I'm going to keep your ways. God, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep believing. Jesus, I pray for breakthroughs today. I pray for healings in the house and online. I pray for miraculous provision. I pray, God, for comfort. God, to soothe souls. God, to make people whole. To heal wounds that are not visible with the eyes, but are deep down inside. God, I pray for wholeness. I pray for guidance and direction. I pray for provision and protection. God, I pray for vindication for those who are being falsely accused. Jesus, you know every need. Take care of them today. Give hope this morning. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you. You're the God who helps. Help them to remember the times you've helped them. Maybe some of you this morning, you don't have a relationship with God. You're not a Christian. And you know that you need forgiveness of your sin. You know that you need God to come into your life. You've been trying to run your own life. And this morning, you need to say, God, I've done wrong. Forgive me. I surrender my life to you. You need to be in control. Maybe you're here or you're online, but if that's you, you need to say, I need to begin to be a follower of Jesus. I need him to be my forgiver and my leader. I want you to raise your hand this morning. How many would say, I need God to forgive me. I want a relationship with him. Maybe you once were following God, but you've fallen away. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? You'd raise your hand. Thank you. Anyone else today? Maybe you were following God at one time, but you have backslidden, and you need to make a recommitment. If you'd like to recommit your life to Christ today, just go ahead and lift your hand this morning. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else today? I'm going to say thank you. I want to say this prayer, and like all of you, to repeat this with me. Lord God, I have done wrong. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I remember that you died for me to wash me from my sin and give me a new life. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life, to be in charge. I surrender everything to you. Be my forgiver, my leader, and my friend. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Help me to live for you and always remember. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.